So we're in Psalm 106, verses 37 and 38, and then we'll go to Psalm 127 and verse 3. So you can put your fingers, hands in both places. Psalm 106, 37 and 38, and 127, verse 3. And before we read God's word, let's pray and ask for his help. Our gracious Father, we're thankful for your word. We ask that you would shine a light into our hearts, which needs more light because there's still there in our hearts, in our minds, some darkness, perhaps a lot of darkness. And so, Father, we need your help. We need your help to put to death the flesh and run to Christ. And Father, we ask that you would also humble me, even forgive me of perhaps the sin I committed at the announcements time about to Dave and Shane, being testy a little bit or frustrated. But Father, forgive me and now turn our attention to your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm 106 and verse 37. We'll read through verse 38. These are God's words. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Those are God's word. And if you would turn over to Psalm 127 and verse 3. Psalm 127 verse 3. These also are God's infallible words. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Those are God's words. Well, like I was saying, I was at Synod this past week, as most of you know, and Friday before we adjourned, we heard, like you, that Roe v. Wade was overturned, and we praise the Lord for that. And for whatever reason the court did that, we all rejoice. We ought to all rejoice. If you don't rejoice, then come talk to me afterwards. But we should all be rejoicing in the decision from a court that this nation calls supreme, and yet, as we've learned before, is not supreme. For the supreme judicial court is in heaven at the throne of God, in which the Lord reigns as king forever. And yet it is, as we rejoice, that in reality, not much has actually changed. In each state, though few, like Missouri, for instance, has limited who can be murdered and when, abortion, murder, and sacrificing of children is still permitted in Missouri. In case you don't know that, some you might have heard trigger laws that went into effect in Missouri, and you might have thought, well, abortion, no more abortion. Well, abortions are still going to happen in Missouri. And so what is our true desire? Our true desire, if we are Christians, our true desire is that abortion would be abolished completely forever. And so we're going to consider that this evening as we look to the scriptures. And over the past years, I admit I was quite ignorant of this issue. I know Dave knows this, I think, from talking to him. Because we often hear of those phrases of exception. First one is one that is really, or actually in the Kansas Constitutional Amendment to be voted on August 2nd. And is still an exception in Missouri today. The second common exception to abortion is also in the Kansas Amendment. And also still an exception in Missouri today. But the first exception that is often brought about. And here, I'm not stating the Kansas constitutional amendment, but the common exceptions most agree on with throughout society, not us, but most in society agree upon, is that abortion is okay. That is the exception. It's okay in certain circumstances. Abortion, they say, is okay in the cases of rape and incest. We've heard that before. Rape, children, in case you don't know, rape is when one person forces themselves on another person, usually a man upon a woman, and forcefully has those intimate relations that are only to be for marriage. And what we are considering today in such a scenario, a baby is conceived. And yes, we praise the Lord for that baby being conceived, a life created by our God. Incest is the other thing in that first exception. Incest is when a man and a woman who are too close in blood relation, in the confession we say within the bounds of consanguinity, in case you want to know what that phrase meant, one who is too close in, or two people who are too close in blood relationship, and they have intimate relations that are only for marriage, which should not be within the bounds of consanguinity or too close in blood relationship. And again, a baby is conceived. Again, life created. Praise the Lord. Now, while there is much sin involved in how the baby was conceived, what does our Lord say? We just read Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Praise the Lord. Today, Missouri's law still allows for the murder of abortion in cases of rape and incest. Jehovah says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Every baby conceived is made in the image of God, as our catechism says, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. You look to Ephesians and Genesis teaches us that. It's made in the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But think through this, beloved, because we need to ask the questions. Are the children who are made in God's image, in cases of rape and incest, are they not valuable? Are they not to be valued by you and by me? Our respective states, Kansas and Missouri, are perfectly fine with murdering those who were conceived by the heinous sin of rape or incest. But aren't those murdered made in God's image? What did these children ever do to these politicians and to these parents of theirs that they deserve to be slaughtered? The Lord, we just heard, the Lord said, children are a heritage of the Lord. Can that be qualified? Are there some who are an exception to what the Lord said? Should they suffer death for the sins of others? Are they less than? Remember last year, end of February into March, Michael and Audrey were asked by their doctor, is this the quality of life you want for this child? Before Adasso was, by God's grace, brought home. How can we even put the word quality next to life? Life is life, is it not? Think of glory in the Psalms. I think we sang it today in Winchester. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's life. Even to be a doorkeeper. Even if it isn't the best position or the best quality. It's life. And that life is given by the Lord, and we should cherish it and rejoice in it. But in politics in our nation, even by many in the church, these children will be deemed less than and they will be sacrificed. The civil magistrate is to enact equal justice according to Jehovah, or justice, right? Anytime we qualify the words, just like life, anytime we qualify justice, we get bad things. Social justice, equal justice. It's not equal. This is justice, right? That's all it is, justice. James 2, verse 8 and 9. If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. But when we think of these exceptions, this is partiality, right? This is respect to persons. This is having a higher respect of some persons compared to other persons. There are some who are deemed by our civil government as less than, but not by God. He's not a respecter of persons. Shows no partiality. If we show partiality, we have respect for persons. We just read, we commit sin, the Lord says. But these children are not less than in the Lord's sight, and therefore they must not be in our sight either. The other common exception, and that which is still in force in Missouri and Kansas, and is included in the Kansas Amendment, is in cases to save the mother's life. Sounds good. To save the mother's life, you can murder the child. We won't go much into the medical parts of this. But in reality, if we did, we would find, according to Scripture, it is the same as we just saw in the first exception of rape and incest. Is the life of that child less than that of the mother? And yet they're focused on what? In cases to save the mother's life. What about the child's life? Right? Is the life of the mother to be valued more than that of the child in her body? You see, when speaking about abortion and the exception, except in cases to save the mother's life, that is a political ploy that is not based in actual medicine and care for both mother and child, which doctors take an oath to do. But rather, to encourage more abortions. It's a trick of the devil, the same as in cases of rape and incest, because the devil hates life. So doctors today, not all, but many, even though abortion isn't necessary at all in any situation, are starting to push and push, saying, oh, we need an abortion, because the baby's in the wrong place. To continue this thought, in these situations where abortion is so-called, abortion is necessary to save the life of the mother. Even as I researched this for our session, we're proposing a change to our testimony on abortion. Even rabid pro-abortionists are some who say that there's really no circumstance where an abortion is necessary to save the life of the mother. It's amazing what the wicked will say. But many doctors today are pushing that agenda. These abortions are still allowed in both of our states and by, therefore, the magistrate. But listen to the psalmist about these children. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. They are made in God's image. And so what has Missouri done since Friday concerning abortion, not dealing with those two exceptions? It is now illegal to perform an abortion, except for those two exceptions. And so medical professionals who would perform an abortion now could be charged with a Class B felony. Scary. They might lose their practice, license to practice medicine. Beloved, the magistrate is to bear the sword to keep others from committing crimes, committing sins. A Class B felony in Missouri is punishable up to, that doesn't mean it has to be, up to 15 years in prison. Well, let's say you go and you murder a baby that has been born already, not in the womb, not in the mother. You go and murder a baby that's been born. That crime is punishable in Missouri up to death. But if the baby is in the womb 2 weeks earlier, up to 15 years. Unjust weights, beloved. Not justice. Proverbs 11, verse 1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Leviticus 19, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. And notice who this leaves out. Of course, in Missouri and in Kansas, it leaves out the mother. In Missouri, where there's now new law, I guess it's a law. I haven't really researched it that well. I'll call it that. The mother goes unpunished. And yet today it's the mothers who are doing what? They're the ones who are seeking out the abortions. They're the ones who are seeking out the murder, the slaughter of their child. But what about the fathers? Where are they? They ought to be punished too. Why? They didn't protect the child. That's their child. They have the duty to protect the child. Now, there's obviously some cases where those fathers don't know they're the father. And that goes down another rabbit hole of sins, which should be condemned itself. But this is why the civil magistrate must enact laws against mothers, too, according to Scripture. Because they're at fault, too. If they pursue an abortion, they have murdered their child, even though the murder was performed by someone else's hands. And we acknowledge this already, don't we? Like the stories you hear of one spouse hiring someone to murder their spouse, right? Well, guess what? The spouse that hired the murderer is charged with murder. It's no different in this case. And this is why we come back to the second use of the law. That's probably unfamiliar to many of you. The second use of the law. We often talk about the first use of the law, in which the Lord's commandments give knowledge of sin and show us our need for forgiveness found alone in Christ, lest we be damned forever. And this leads to seeing our need to turn to Christ, repenting of our sins and believing on Him for our salvation. That's the first use of the law. And we're very familiar with the third use of the law. We have the Lord's commands as God's children, as Christians, to know what righteousness is. The law of God is used to guide us unto good works that God has planned out for us, Ephesians 1, right? That's what the Ten Commandments were given to Israel for, right? They were redeemed out of the house of bondage, out of the house of Egypt, right? And given the law after being redeemed, that they would know this is how you follow after your covenant God. But then there's the all too forgotten second use of the law. The use of God's law to restrain evil. It is to be civil in its use, that is to be employed by the magistrate to curb or restrain evil. And this is not the law that changes the heart at all, but curbs lawlessness by threats of judgment or punishment, especially when that law of God is codified in civil law by earthly magistrates who actually administer punishment in accordance with God's word. Think of Deuteronomy 13, which says, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear. Here's the purpose. They shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. The nation shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this among you. And we see that second use of the law there. It's the civil magistrate employing, according to God's word, the punishments, justice, death for those who go after other gods. And we see what kind of laws are being spoken of. It's the first table of the law, commandments 1 through 4, the ones that have to deal with worshiping God. It's not just the 5th through the 10th commandments that the civil magistrate should employ. It's the 1st through the 4th commandments too. And the first table, more importantly, it's the greater commandment, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, Romans 13. We remember, as we've studied that, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, or avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And this is why hangings were so effective in centuries past, even in Jesus' day. Crucifixions were so effective. Who would want to go through that? That would curb your sin, wouldn't it? But now we have made death penalty, if we have the death penalty at all, we've made the death penalty nice. It's just a drug injected and or gotten rid of it altogether, the death penalty altogether. We've given the vast majority of criminals and other crimes a better life with prison sentences, which are not biblical at all, than what the Lord demands. Life in prison is better than outside of prison for many. And so sin and evil is not curbed or diminished, it's increased. Well, if you only get 15 years in prison compared to the death penalty, you could possibly even get less than 15 years, right? Well, what would diminish abortions? Life for life. The death penalty for murdering children, that would. But legislatures are not doing that. And this is where we come in. When you heard that Roe v. Wade on Friday was overturned, how did you respond? You were probably happy. I was happy. Praise the Lord. We've had somewhat of a reality check now of the situation before us in the states where we live. Maybe we went back to think about what's happening in the states now, because that's so important. And we probably thought, well, now we have to turn our attention to the states. The states where we live. And probably thought, as we turn to the states, now we must work to abolish abortion in the states. And congregation, you took a false step. You took the wrong step. First, we must turn to the Lord. We should have been before the Lord the whole time. But we hear the news about the Supreme Court and their decision. Now we turn to the states instead of to the Lord. We turn our focus, our concern to the states instead of to the Lord. In Kansas, maybe in Missouri, I'm not as familiar with Missouri. Our first thought perhaps was now our state legislatures need to step up. They have been bills recently to abolish abortion in Missouri. Did you know that? One actually passed out of a committee and made it to the floor to be voted on in Louisiana. Did you know that? I think I heard something similar happen in Missouri. It made it out of committee and the committee chair never brought it to the floor to be debated and voted on. Do you know who got in the ear of the legislatures in those states, in both those states, that made them stop that bill to abolish abortion? It's in the news. Dozens of pro-life groups got in their ears and said, don't do that. Don't abolish abortion. That's your pro-life groups that we generally support. Can you believe that? I can believe that. I hope you can believe that. You should believe that. And why is that? Why should you believe that? At least that it's a possibility. And now, if you saw the news articles on that, believe it clearly. Beloved, our first reaction is to turn to the civil magistrates to stop abortion, but we need to turn to the Lord. Psalm 146, we've learned this lesson before. Many times, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man in whom there is no help. Not just not some help, not just, maybe it doesn't say there's a little help. It says there's no help in our civil magistrate. No help in princes. Our help is in the name of the Lord. The help of these children is in the name of the Lord. The help of these mothers is in the name of the Lord. The help of these medical professionals who are committing or performing the abortions, the murders, is alone in the name of the Lord. Their help is. But we love to run first to our princes. It's our fleshly reaction. To our civil magistrates, to the sons of man, in whom there's no help. But we must be men and women and children who pray. That's the first thing in application. We must be men, women, and children who pray. And so at the beginning, we all agreed that abortion must be abolished. It has to be for the lives of those little ones. And so how will this come? It seems possible now, perhaps. Maybe last week it didn't seem so possible. Seems more possible now, perhaps, and how will we do it? The first thing to do is not go to our state senator and state congressman. It's to run to the Lord in prayer. To come before the throne of grace. That's where it starts. It does not start in Jefferson City. It does not start in Topeka, if I pronounced it properly. This starts before the throne of grace. Make it a point in family worship to pray for the abolishing of abortion in the land. Why? Because the Lord alone can abolish it. Right? When Israel goes up to fight, we learn this in AI. They didn't go to the Lord in prayer. And how many times we've seen since then, they didn't go to the Lord in prayer. And every time they don't go to the Lord in prayer, they get defeated. We have to go to the Lord in prayer. How many times has the Lord made rulers to bow down throughout the scriptures? He made a secular court somehow this past week to bow down, at least in a way, in which this nation exalts in and which they, in that sense, exalt themselves as supreme, blaspheming the name of Jehovah, the eternal King. And as Christ rules, as mediatorial King, He rules over all the nations and all the leaders. And He just made those judges overturn that Roe v. Wade decision. Perhaps even to their hurt. He had Nebuchadnezzar roaming around like an animal. You remember that? And Daniel, right? Our Lord in Christ is the one who will win the battle over abortion and murdering children and destroy it from this land. Only Him. And so we go to Him in prayer. Prayer that abortion would be abolished. Prayer that the civil magistrate and elected leaders, that they would turn to Christ. That those who profess faith would heed God's word, who are amongst the legislators. Some who are at the state legislatures who do believe in the gospel, but they struggle with how to apply the word of God there in their duty as civil magistrate. Pray that they would heed God's word and seek to abolish abortion themselves. The second thing that we must do is follow Christ and live faithful lives in proclamation of the gospel. We somewhat prayed about this. Persecution is going to rise, but we need to be faithfully living lives of holiness unto Christ and exaltation of His name, for He reigns forever. We must be those who are faithfully speaking the truth to the world, the gospel to the world, the only message of hope and the only message of life is found in God's word. And so right now, Psalm 106, this is the scene. Nothing has changed in our nation. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. That's our nation. Our nation's land is polluted with blood. The blood of those sacrificed because of the idol of convenience and ease. Due to the idols of work and pleasure. We must be in some sense politically active. We talked about this before too when we were in Romans 13. We need to be politically active. But we start with prayer. We start then with living holy lives for Christ. Faithful lives. And then we come to being active politically. Even though political dissent and voting is very much valid and biblical, as we studied in Romans 13, but we still must go to our representatives and seek their heart to turn from their sinful ways and turn to follow Jesus Christ who rules over them. Psalm 2, Psalm 110. Bring to bear the word of the Lord and call them to faithfulness in Christ. That's our duty. We're probably pretty negligent in that. Spending time, if we have time, spending that time going to those state senators and congressmen and pleading with them, with the governor. When we have opportunity, our federal senators and congressmen as well. Call them to turn to Christ, repenting of their sins and believing unto salvation. Because the blood will be on their hands. Not just our hands, but on their hands for allowing legislation of abortion and murder to continue and not doing anything about it or not attempting to abolish it. And they will be held to account before Jehovah. There will be many people who will be unwilling to keep their children. What a travesty. And so the fourth application that we must be willing to take them, to adopt them, right? To raise them, to bring those unwanted little ones to the feet of Jesus and show them that they are desired. They are wanted. They are loved by their Creator and Lord. We must sacrifice in this, beloved. You know, it's often an argument of those who are pro-abortion. They'll say, look at you, Christian. They'll say, look, you want abortion to be outlawed and yet you're not willing to take the children yourselves who these mothers can't raise or are unable to raise them. We must be willing to raise them and take them because they're wanted. They're desired. And so we have to sacrifice in this for the lives of children. Know how He would grow His church, wouldn't He? So, beloved, consider it. Even if you're older, consider saving the lives of unwanted children. And finally, we must be faithful in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of us here today must acknowledge that we are not any better than the magistrate ourselves. We even now, as God's children, we turn from Christ when we sin. We still sin, sometimes willfully against our Savior. But in this nation, our states continue turning from the Lord. Judgments and ruin will come, continue to come upon us. We'll feel the effects of that judgment that the Lord brings because of this nation. Ezekiel 16, in the blessed chapter where the new covenant is revealed, it says this: Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children, which thou didst give unto them. Behold, therefore I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved with all them that thou hast hated. I will gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. And I will judge thee, as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged. And I will give thee blood and fury and jealousy. And I also give thee into their hand. And they shall throw down thy eminent place and shall break down thy high places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes and shall take thy fair jewels and leave them naked and bare. They shall also bring up a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones and thrust thee through with their swords. And so, beloved, we need to turn to the Lord, not princes, not the sons of men, but we turn to Christ the King and plead, and we will live forever. We need to live faithful lives for the Lord. And the battleground is not in state houses and chambers of law. The battleground is not fought there. The battle must be fought before the throne of God. Come, you sinners, and you repent of your sins, you turn to Christ in faith and live. Life must be exalted. That's all we have. That's all our comfort. And that means exalting in Jesus Christ. Christians, you turn your hearts to the Lord and not to man. Quit allowing that fleshly temptation to rise up. Rather, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Turn to Christ. Turn to the Lord and live faithful lives in accordance with God's truth, who loves life. Right, we read, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Never think for a moment that one child is ever not fearfully and wonderfully made by our God. Every work, every life conceived in the womb is precious and marvelous. And we ought to be in the business then of the gospel, in the business of life. Is there an earthly life that you can save? Then save it. Save it. Who knows? In the end, the Lord may save that life forever. And so, God's people, let us be wise. But let us also with zeal seek the face of the Lord and our desire for life. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we're thankful that you granted us life, that we were not slaughtered in our mother's womb, but you brought us forth and you granted us many days thus far. Even these little children, many days more than they deserve. Each one of us deserves nothing but the pains of hell forever, but bring us now to your throne. Grant us your grace and grant us a prayer life, a greater prayer life for the lives of those in the womb, in the mother. And Father, we ask that you would grant holiness, sanctification, that you would grant to us then a desire, a zeal to go to these leaders of ours and proclaim the gospel to them, calling them to repent, not just asking them questions, but calling them to repent, calling them to turn to Christ, calling them to abolish abortion. And yet, Father, we know that the battle is fought before your throne, because you're the God who goes ahead of us. You're the God who's going to deliver those children. And so we come to you and plead that you would save them, that in the coming days and weeks and years, that you would bring about an abolishment of abortion in our states that we are representing here, and also in this nation as a whole, and in all those other sins of seeking after false gods, of desecrating the Sabbath, of taking your name in vain, of adultery and stealing and coveting and murder and dishonoring of parents, that all those sins would be brought down and you would cause this nation to turn unto Christ in covenant with Him, and that we would today flee to You. That's our prayer. We ask that You would answer according to Your will, and we know You will because You have promised these things we've prayed for. And so bring it about at the right time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.